Good evening.
Evening.
It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be with you again this evening. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 again this evening, and we'll be finishing up this chapter of Ephesians. There's a lot to love in the book of Ephesians, and I've been going through it and trying to put together a study over it, and I want to carry on with what we talked about this morning. We were talking about his message to the Jews, and we talked about how verse 13, he starts to focus on the Gentiles and bring them into this story and realize that even though they weren't counted among the chosen, the ones who were direct descendants of Abraham, that they're still going to be counted into this story. There's a way for that to happen. So that's where we'll pick up tonight. But before we do that, let's go to God in prayer before we begin. Father, thank you for your love for us. Father, for your creation, for who you are to us, Father, for your patience for us, Father, for persevering with us in the midst of our failures, Father, in the midst of our seasons of weariness or of not wanting to act, Father, or to speak, or just trying to get by, Father. Praise you and thank you for being with us in the seasons where we're like this, but also in the seasons where we are on fire for you and we're wanting to be revived and to know you more, Father. I pray that you will hear our prayers in those moments when we seek for you, that you will come near to us, Father, and that you will sustain us by the presence of your Spirit, Father, by dwelling in our hearts, Father. And I pray for this church and thank you for the young men that were leading the songs tonight, Father, and bless them, and thank you for their courage and their willingness. Father, I pray for their families and watch over them. Father, guide us in your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. The theme of this section is that God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and that he's given us the Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance. We're going to flesh that out in a few moments. But my purpose tonight is to show that the Spirit is the confirmation of that inheritance, the confirmation of our position in Christ and of that coming inheritance. We talked about that this morning, about our position, about our stance, about how we know that we are in Christ, about how we know what our true identity is in Christ because of faith in him. And Paul is going to show that the Spirit is that confirmation, both for us, and it's an act of God confirming that we belong to him. But the question I want you to think about, the question that I think about, that I was thinking about as I was going through this section, is what does the Spirit bring to our lives? We don't talk a whole lot about the Spirit in the churches of Christ, and I can say that because I've grown up in the churches of Christ and I've been here, and I think part of that is we're unsure of what to do when we don't see direction in Scripture. We want to stay so rooted in Scripture and so strong in Scripture, we sometimes have trouble living it out, interpreting it. It sometimes gets stuck in our head and it just becomes an intellectual thing. But what does the Spirit actually do for our lives? What comes from that? Because Peter says that we're to become partakers of the divine nature. We're supposed to be acting as a part of this, that the Spirit is giving us something, not just a confirmation of eternity, but new life now, today, a gradual sanctification. As it says in 2 Corinthians, that while the outward man is decaying, the inward man is being renewed day by day. We know that. But what does that actually look like? That's the question. So in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 13, I hope this is fresh in your minds, that he has just talked about the position and the inheritance and the riches of being among the chosen in Christ, speaking to the Jews. And then he says in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news, that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. This was to the praise and of his glory. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, where the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. I love that phrase, the eyes of your heart be enlightened. So that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich, glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Did you catch that? And seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So Paul is speaking to the Gentiles now, and I used the phrase this morning, or the term, that we are, like the Gentiles, outsiders, in terms of we can't trace our genealogy back to Abraham. So we're outsiders as far as the covenant people are concerned. And yet we know from the truth of Scripture, we know from Peter calling us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that this is something we can step into now because of what Christ did. If you would continue on, if we did a full study of the full book of Ephesians, you would read that he has taken the two groups and taken down the dividing wall and brought them together into one. But think about what he is saying specifically here, that they have heard the good news and believed, and then God put his seal on them. There's a process there. And sometimes we like to make things a little bit more complicated than they necessarily need to be or that they really are. When you think about the truth of the gospel, when you think about how does someone come to be in Christ, they have to hear the good news. As Paul says in Romans, how can they hear if it's not preached to them? So that's on us to speak about the word. You know, I was reading something this week that we sometimes take our life as the gospel. We say, well, the best sermon is the one that you live. I'd rather see a sermon lived than preached any day. But if you never open your mouth, then the good news remains hidden, remains silent. And they may see your life and think that your life is the gospel. We're imperfect. We make mistakes. We have to speak about the gospel. So when the gospel is spoken, when it is believed, God puts his seal on that person. And they're confirmed. That's amazing. God puts his seal on them, and they are confirmed. And this image of a seal, and you've probably heard someone mention this before, but to me it's helpful to think about what people used to do with envelopes. You know, someone may have had a signet ring with their emblem or their the first letter of their last name or whatever it was, maybe the crest of their family, and they would pour hot wax on a letter, and they would stamp it with their seal so that when anyone saw that the seal had been broken, when the letter came to you, you knew someone had read the letter. Someone had been snooping into your business. But you also knew that that seal, that document was authentic because it had the seal of that person who had sent it. And that's what Paul is saying, that the Holy Spirit is God's stamp on our hearts to say, he's mine, she's mine. I have confirmed that by the presence of the Spirit. But he says more than that. That would be enough to give us reason for hope and for joy. But he says more than that, and this is where we get to the question of what does the Spirit bring? Because he says that the Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance, or if you think about it, maybe as the first installment. Now think about when you're buying a house. For those of you that have done that, once you make the down payment and you sign, do you have to wait until you pay it off to move into the house? Nobody would ever have a house if that was the case. No, once you've made the down payment, you get to get into the house. And the hope is that someday you'll pay it off. Maybe some of you are at that stage where you've paid it off and that burden is off your shoulders. It's a relief. But when you think about using those terms of our inheritance, that means that we can access our inheritance, our position as sons, as beloved sons, today. Now. That should be extremely exciting. God's seal gives us access to the inheritance of the chosen. And that's what Paul is saying, that you Gentiles, even though you're not counted among them as genealogical descendants of Abraham, because of what Christ has done, if you put your faith in him and you stand in him, you can now access the same things that the chosen are able to access. In essence, you have been, as Paul says in Romans, you're grafted into the tree, and now you are a part of the chosen. You can consider yourself one of the chosen race, the royal priesthood, so to speak. So what does the Spirit bring? Well, Paul prays for a few things. He prays for revelatory insight, wisdom into knowing God. He prays that these people will know God. And he prays that the eyes of their heart will be flooded with light. I said that already, but I just love that phrase, to think of your heart being enlightened to a truth, to a new identity, to a new love and a new position. So what will our heart's eyes see? Paul answers this in verse 18. He says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people. He says we should have hope. He says that our heart's eyes will see this inheritance that we have. And he goes on to say, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. And he describes that power. He says, just in case you want to know what that power is made of, it's the power that raised Christ up from the dead. And he is directing that power toward you. That affection is turned toward you. In essence, the fullness of God's ability to save, to bless, is directed at you. If you don't know that, I pray that your heart will be enlightened to know that. That's what he's saying to them. And as we read this, I hope that we're praying that same prayer for ourselves. So can you put this hope into words? I spoke a few moments ago about evangelism, about speaking. And maybe you've had someone come to you and say, why do you go to church? Or why do you live your life this way? Or why do you believe? If you haven't had someone ask you that, maybe that's a cause for concern, a cause for change, because the scriptures confirm that we should be always ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. So what is that hope? Can you put your hope into words? And I really want you to think about this for a moment. If I were to ask each of you individually, what is your hope? You wouldn't be in this building right now if you didn't have some kind of hope for something that's here. You're standing here listening to a stranger talk about something that we both agree on. So you hope for something. But what is it? Can you put it into words if someone were to ask you? Because it may be that they want that hope too. Maybe they don't know that they want it, but they know that something is missing in their life. And they may not know exactly what to ask for. Can you articulate it? Can you, in compassion, understand what someone else is experiencing in their life, the grievance they may have with life, and speak into that and share it and make that connection. My hope is to be raised to eternal life at the end of this life, at the resurrection, at the new creation, and to be in God's presence forever. My hope is that when I come to the end, I say farewell to this world. Everything goes dark. To be surprised when I wake up again and realize what the world called the end was just the beginning. And that the new creation and the new life ahead is greater than anything we now can imagine. That's my hope. And a life without that hope, to me, is not worth living. So that's why I hope for that. Because that encourages me. That motivates me to raise my children up in a certain way. Because I want that. And I want the world to want that. And so that means that it's not enough for me to just say, you need to come to church or you need this. I have to actually hope for that and want that daily so that when people look at me, they see something. They see a fire radiating and burning. That's what hope should do. It should light us on fire. So when he talks about the eyes of your heart being enlightened, it's not just that you will understand something. It's that the eyes of your heart will be opened and you will see. Something we can't fathom because most of us have our sight. But if you can imagine going through life without sight and then seeing one day, that's what Paul is praying for. To be surprised at the end is just the beginning. Psalm 27:4 speaks to this, and David gives his hope in a sense. He says, the one thing, we sing a song about it, perhaps you're familiar with it. He says, one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, this is Psalm 27:4, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections, meditating in his temple. Maybe you know the song, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to see him in his temple, to gaze upon his beauty. That's what I ask of the Lord. That's David's hope. That should be our hope. Paul says that God has raised Christ above all, and Christ is filling the church with himself. We sing many songs about fountains. Is a fountain free, or the fountain of love, or there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We sing many songs about this, and when you think about a fountain, when you think about God's love and his blessing for you, as we just spoke about the fact that his power is directed toward you, his power not only to raise to new life, but to bless. Do you think about that as just a switch or a change or a redirection? Or do you think about that as someone who's out walking and comes to a waterfall and stands underneath it just to feel the mist of it? Have you ever done that? You ever been to a waterfall and as you get closer to it, before you're even close enough to touch the water, you can feel the coolness of the mist pouring over you. That's what Paul is praying for. And when we come to this building, or whatever building it is that we come to, or whatever assembly we come to, are we coming to just hear a message and then go on with our lives hoping that something has changed just by being present for that message? We could do worse things with our time. But there's so much more to the church, to the Christian life. When we come together as a body, as a church, we should know that God has placed Christ above all things. And as he says, Christ is filling the church with himself. So when we come together as a church body, we should think of it as stepping into God's presence as people of one mind, of one body, of one purpose, standing beneath the fountain of God's power and his love and his desire to bless us. And because of the Spirit's presence in us, it's not held back from us. We can already access that joy, that contentment, that ecstasy, the giddiness of being free in Christ. You experience that? When you read about Peter talking about this should fill you with inexpressible joy. Do you feel joy that way? And think about hope. You think about the Spirit being the seal on your life. The Spirit is so often connected to fire, the image of fire. Think about on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came to them. It was fire, the whirlwind. So now that the Spirit is present in your heart, giving you hope, confirmation of your standing, how hot is that fire burning in your heart? Every time you come to the Word, that fire should begin to rage more. If it doesn't, you haven't spent enough time. Spend a little more time. Pray. If you come to the church and that fire doesn't grow, perhaps it even starts to dwindle a little bit. Consider what's happening. Stop and reflect about the assembly, about the time that you've spent together. Pray for the body that you're a part of. And pray the same prayer that Paul prays for the Gentile believers. That our hearts, that the eyes of our hearts will be flooded with light. And that the fire of our hope, our shared hope, will not just flicker like the last embers of burning coals, but that it will rage in us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the fact that we all share this same faith, this same hope. Father, that there are people all over the country, all over the world, right now or in different times, meeting together, talking about these same things, Father, in maybe in different contexts or in different words, but we're all hoping for the same thing, and that is to know you, to have a connection with you, to grow closer to you, and for those changes to come and happen now, Father. I pray that you will do this in our hearts. I pray that we would be willing, that you will soften our hearts, Father, that our time and our devotions privately and our prayer and our time together with our families around the dinner table or driving down the road or wherever we spend time together or our time with the church, wherever that may be and whenever that may be, Father, that in all of those times and occasions that you will be present, that we will be aware of your presence, and that ultimately we will always know that you have confirmed our place in your sight by giving us your Spirit, stamping us with your seal in him. Father, I pray that our hope will continually grow, that others will see that. Father, that we will not be able to not speak about it. I pray that for myself, for everyone here, Father. And I pray for this church, the church globally, that when we come together, when we assemble, we leave saying, how could I live without that? Thank you for your love and for your mercy to us. and the power that is directed toward us, Father. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to thank you again so much for welcoming me and my family to be with you, and I hope that both of these sermons today have been encouraging for you. I hope that your spiritual walk will continue to grow, and I hope that you will have a desire, an awakened desire, every time you come to the Word, to spend more time in God's presence, to seek His presence while it may be found. And we have a time for invitation. Now, I know you don't know me, and you may not be comfortable coming and talking to me, but I pray that while the Word is still hot in your heart, I encourage you to find someone, to speak to someone, or to make that prayer private. Now, as we come, as we stand and sing.